All right, well, we're in Colossians. We're in chapter 3. And I'm going to review just a little bit of what we talked about last week in chapter 2. We covered all of chapter 2 last week, trying to pick up the pace a little bit. So before we go on into chapter 3, I'm just going to hit a couple high points of what, or basically the thrust of what we are talking about. So in chapter 2, I'm just going to read, I guess I'll just read, you know, skim through a lot of it and just read it, but not comment, you know, much. But if you just look at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, it says there, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware." Now this is he repeats almost the same thing later. This is kind of the theme of what he's talking about here in chapter 2. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let anybody cheat you out of what you have through Jesus and your understanding of that. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So he's going to refer back to that at the beginning of chapter 3, that we were raised with him, we were buried with Jesus, raised with him, and that we're clean through him. Verse 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All trespasses have been forgiven. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Here he goes again. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So he is basically in chapter 2 saying, look, don't let anybody or any teaching or any ideas that would take, don't let these things cheat you out of what you have through Jesus. Because there are going to be things, you know, religion has done this. They substitute the reality that we've been buried with Christ, that we've been raised with him, that we've been recreated a new person, and that's who the spiritual reality of that. They substitute for that earthly things, fleshly things. Things, well, now you have to do this and you don't do that. And see, that is spirituality, and that is more important than what Jesus has done. They, like he said, they don't account highly what Jesus has done. In verse 18, he says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up," meaningly, you know, for no reason, no real value, puffed up in his fleshly mind, "and not holding fast to the head, to Jesus, from whom all the body, us, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows that with the increase that is from God." Don't let somebody cheat you saying, no, this is what you do and you don't do and you do this, and see, I have all this stuff down, so I'm more spiritual than you. See, they substitute the fleshly things, the earthly thing, and put the cart before the horse. No, the thing that Jesus has done is by being buried with him and being raised with him spiritually, we have been set in a place that nothing we do on this earth could put us in. No, nothing could be putting us in that position. But what religion does is swap the two and make it so the more things you do in the natural, the more you have it together, then the better you are spiritually. See, it's exact opposite with Christianity, and that's what we're going to get into in chapter 3. It's because of what the head did. It's because of what Jesus did, and because of those things and the fact that we are right with him, then we do things on the earth that line up with who we already are in Jesus. But religion will make it the opposite. So he says in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, see, since you've died with Christ and been raised with him, spiritually, you're in a position that you couldn't have put yourself in. So, and that's there is a spiritual realm, like we talked about, that is more real than this natural realm. Why then, he says, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world, like that's all there is, do you subject yourselves to these regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men? If people say, well, this is spirituality and all these things that you do and don't do, and that makes you spiritual. And you say, why, when you've been raised from Christ, do you all of a sudden concern yourself with stuff that goes away with your body? When you're gone, the things that we do fleshly-wise really aren't as important as spiritual things. He says, why do you do that? And then he says this in verse 23, these things have an appearance of wisdom. They have an appearance. When people say, well, I can do all these things. I have all this stuff together in my life. It has appearance of wisdom. I mean, people go to great lengths to try to show how spiritual they are. We talked about, you know, on Easter, what they do in the Philippines. They crucify themselves. They allow themselves to be crucified. You know, they don't die, but they allow themselves to be nailed to a cross. People will go without stuff. I mean, completely go without luxuries and anything that would be a comfort. And act like that, well, that looks really spiritual. They're doing that for spiritual reasons. And he says right here, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, like, oh, I'm just nothing, so I'm just going without all this stuff. I'm nothing, so I'm going to be nailed to a cross. Well, Jesus was the one that made himself nothing so we could be something, and he's the one that had himself nailed to a cross. He said, a neglect of the body. You know, I'm just so spiritual, therefore I can do all these things that, you know, they think doing something with their body makes them spiritual. Their body's going to be in the grave in less than 100 years if you're a normal person. If you're an adult, that's almost assuredly so. That is not, see, they say those things are the things that make you spiritual. It's completely backwards. Our body is going to be dust. But they'll look at, see, this is why the cross of Christ is such a stumbling block, is because people just look in the natural. And so if I compare myself to you or you compare yourself to somebody else, and there's these religions that seem like they're so spiritual because of the discipline on the body and all these things that look good on the outside, we're not discounting those things, which is what chapter 3 is about. But if that's the means that you think makes you spiritual, it's completely opposite. That stuff will perish with the using. But that's what the doctrines and the commandments of men have done, is completely warp it to where it looks like that is spirituality, and that's why the cross of Christ is so offensive. Because I can, you know, somebody looks at me and says, you're a complete mess up, you're a complete dope, what do you think you're spiritual for? And I say, because of Jesus. They say, but look at me. Look at all this stuff. How can you say you're a Christian? All you Christians, and we should live good lives, and that's what we're going to talk about in chapter 3. But it's not a substitute. There is no substitute for Jesus. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter, you know, how much we have it together. If we put that first, we can't live true life. We won't really, truly be doing these other things out of the right attitude because we want to, because deep down we're doing it because we're trying to be spiritual. Whereas when we take God's approach, he makes us spiritual. He makes us holy and righteous, and then we do things out of an outflow of that. And that's what he says. So in verse 23, he says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They may look good, but deep down inside, the flesh is going to pop out somewhere. One of my instructors at Bible college said this. You know, it's like this. You try to put the flesh, by your own self-imposed religion, you try to put the flesh down by your own efforts, it's like this. Here, your flesh is popping up. You put it down. It pops up over here in a different area. You put it down. Guess what? It's going to pop up in another area. You cannot remove the actions of the flesh completely without God. If you're going to do it yourself, you're going to get it in one area, but guess what? There will be some substitute somewhere in your life. If it goes from a physical action, it'll go to a thought action, something you're doing with your mind. It will mess you up one way or another. God's way is to let Jesus do it, let him show you the very root of anything you're doing wrong. Let him first, you know that you have been made righteous by him, and that it doesn't matter who's got what going on, that as far as your relationship with God is concerned, it has to be Jesus. And so no matter where you are, you're growing, you can feel comfortable in the presence of God and know, look, I know I have things to work on, but it's God who made me righteous. And so I have the foundation then to actually change the stuff in my life. Because it's like a child. If a child does not feel loved, that child will never grow. If the child does not feel comfortable and feel loved and feel like they can do something right, they will just keep stumbling and stumbling and stumbling, never get out of the starting blocks of life. But if that child feels like he or she is loved and can do some things and is encouraged and on that foundation, and no matter what, you love them. You may not approve of everything that they're doing in their life. You know, behavior-wise, that's why you have to correct them. But no matter what, that's not going to change that you love them, that you are their mother or father, and that you're going to be there for them. At that point, that child is secure. That child can then grow. That child can then go on and do something in life because they're on that foundation. But flip it. Just look at a child. If that child thinks that their ability to relate to you is completely based on what they do and their performance, that child lives with a cloud over their head all the time. See, they have the cart before the horse. They are going to feel constantly, he or she is going to feel constantly, they're going to be aware of that. They're going to be aware of their performance, not for the right reasons. Because they're doing it to earn something from you or to feel better, to feel more spiritual. And then even if that child does everything right, they may look really good, but inside they're doing it to try to please you. So it's the same thing as what he just got done saying in verse 23. It may have an appearance of wisdom. That child may look good, but it's going to come out some point. He may be doing all the do's and don'ts for your sake, but it's going to come out at some point. He's not going to be able to take it, to keep it down in his flesh. Eventually, the pressures of life are going to bear down on him, and the real him inside is going to come out if he's not secure in your love. Well, it's the same thing with us, with God. So we have to keep the horse before the cart. And so that's where he is in going into chapter 3. He lays this down. That we have to look to the head, to Jesus, to God as our foundation, and not look to these fleshly things that perish with the using. So then he says, so we just got done reading verse 23. So in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, if then you were raised with Christ, he's referring back to what we read back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's go back and read that. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So then in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He just got done saying, if you just have this natural mindset that it's all about the earth, that stuff's going to perish. Eventually the whole natural earth as we know it will perish. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, so what did he just say? In those first few verses, he said, keep your mind set on things above. Run your race with the mindset that there is a spiritual world, that this is not all we see. Look and make your decisions with that mindset, with that understanding that there's a spiritual realm, that there is a race to be run for God, that the real important thing in life is people, that is what's important to God. When all these things pass away, all this natural stuff we know here, the important things are going to be people and their relationship with God. And so your decisions should be governed by the things above. What are God and his way of looking at life and doing things? Then you'll make the right decisions in life no matter what it comes to. He says, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In another place in the Bible, it says we're citizens of heaven. I think it's in Philippians. For our citizenship is in heaven. Turn back a book. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have to deal with this natural world, but our citizenship is in heaven. And if we walk our daily life, every moment of every day with that realization, we will make the right decisions. We will walk holy. We will look like a Christian. We will look like we will honor God. We will glorify God because our focus is on things above. We know that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going one day. This isn't all there is. So we don't make temporary decisions based on the temporary. Decisions based on what's temporal. Even if that decision is going to last 60 years on this earth, that's still very temporal. We want to make decisions that will last for eternity. We talked about on Mother's Day how our decisions and how we raise our children affect the generations going ahead. Those, when we base decisions based on those types of things, that's when we make the right decision. It may look wrong for a little bit. It may look like we're losing out for a little bit, but it's not so. If we make it based on what God has told us and based on things above, we'll make the right decision. So back to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 5. So he says, now, so we've talked about chapter 2. We've talked about chapter 1. And we're in chapter 3. He says that because of what Jesus did, don't get caught up in what other people call, holy or religious or whatever. Don't get caught up in the earthly things. Look at Jesus. Jesus is the one that has taken the requirements and nailed them to the cross. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, he's made us alive together. He circumcised us. He's raised us. And he says, verse 5, therefore. Therefore, in chapter 3, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. So now he's talking about, okay, so we're on the earth, obviously. We live here. We don't live in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we live here. It's like I'm overseas. My citizenship is in the USA, but I live overseas. I still have to deal with what's overseas, right? I still have to deal with that society, what's going on. We're on earth, we have to deal with it. We have to deal with the day in and day out. We have to deal with our earthly body and what it wants to do and what it should be doing. In verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is idolatry because you're not going after God. You're not serving the true God. You're serving something else and letting, one of the best definitions I've ever heard of this, we a lot of people, you hear idols, idolatry, kind of seems like, a throwback. You first thing a lot of people think is the Old Testament and don't have idols, the little wooden idols and all that stuff. And so I think, you know, that's, that term sometimes we almost doesn't translate well to what we deal with. But the best, one of the best thing I've heard as far as to determine who's your God, in other words, if you're serving an idol, is what determines what you do in life. That takes a, you know, take the word idol out of it. Take a lot of the fuzz out of the way. Okay, what's determining your decisions? Is it God? Is it money? Is it food? Is it, you know, vacations? What is it? Is it your friends? Who determines? Because then you know who you're letting be the God of your life. And what we just got done saying is who we're supposed to be looking above to him and make those things that are eternal God make our decisions for. So he says, put to death all these things, which is idolatry. You're serving something else. You're not serving God. In verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Eventually, it's coming. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now remember, he's saying all this stuff. It makes a whole lot of difference when you're reading this and you realize that, look, God has already taken us and raised us up. Now, your citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. That's been taken care of. Now, because of that, keep your eyes above and do this. Don't let your earthly members dominate you. That's a lot different than saying, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen with you when you die, and I don't know where you are with God, but you better do this list and make sure you cover your bases, and if you do this well enough, maybe you'll get there. Your whole life will be skewed. You will not be able to run. You will not be able to do things right. It's like that little child that says, you know, mommy and daddy may like you if you do, you know, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 2-year-old. Mommy and daddy, you know, I don't know. You don't just tell them you love them. Nah, you know what? We'll see how you do tomorrow, then I'll tell you if I love you. Now, that whole kid is going to be so screwed up. He is not going to know where he's going. He's not going to be able to do anything out of a pure heart. When he says please and thank you, it's not because he means please and thank you. It's because he wants mommy and daddy to love him. That's warped. Well, a lot of people are walking around that same situation, religious-wise. They're trying to, they're not doing things because they really love people and because they love God and their mind is set on things above. They're not doing it because of that. They're still thinking they're running this race trying to get God's favor. And like I said last week, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. Satan will always try to do this to a degree. He'll try to pull you back into some form of bondage. He'll try to make it so, yeah, you know this, you've heard it, you've done all this, but you'll hear something else and somebody else says, well, you know, maybe you should be reading your Bible this way, or you should be doing this or doing that. And if you're not doing that, you know, yeah, I mean, you know, you're with God and everything, you know, you're fine, you've heard all that, but, you know, you're just not quite as spiritual and you're just not going to reach to where you really should be if you don't do this. And he is subtle. He'll try to continually. The number one thing, I can't say the number one. One of the things he tries to do continually is try to pull you back into something so where you're not looking at Jesus, you're looking at some form of what you're doing. You know, it may not be to the degree that you think you're not going to heaven. Okay, you're past that. You've convinced of that. But like I said, you're not going to reach to where you should be. You're not going to be all you can for God. You're not going to really make this impact if you don't do this. If you don't do this, see? He's going to put it back onto you to where you are doing stuff not because you're running a race anymore, but because you think you might lose out on something. Or, it sounds real spiritual, you might not be all you can for God. See, there's a truth there. It's a half-truth. But if you look to anything in your life to make you more spiritual or to look to that God's going to be able to work so much more through your life if you do this, you have to be very careful how you approach that. Because he's talking about in chapter 3 how to properly look at that. But if it becomes about you, you're off. You've been suckered. You've been pushed off. It doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility, but it's a constant trap. All our lives, they try to pull you back. Because what? If you start looking at some of these things, where even if they're in the Bible, where are your eyes? Not on those things. They're not on Jesus anymore. They're not on the head. And then it's real easy to fall in this trap. Christians do it all the time. I've been around it lots. Where, like he was talking about, in verse 18 of chapter 2, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. People get puffed up because, oh, I know this little bit of truth, and you don't. Man, some people are smart. I have seen that. So yeah, they have some new teaching, and boy, this is what's going to put you over. You know, those type of people, they're constantly running from teaching to try to get what they already have in Jesus if they just wake up and know that. But the devil, he's crafty. He will go through. He will never quit. There's always going to be something new that he thinks, oh, you tell you, oh, you should know this. And then it's real tempting. You see these people, oh, they just kind of look down on you a little bit that they know something you don't. And we have to be real careful that we're not those people. That we know something somebody else does, and it's, you know, doesn't know, so that makes us somehow more spiritual and we're going to get more from God. We're wrong. We're off. We've been suckered. We've taken our eyes off just running our race for Jesus, letting him work it out, letting him help us, letting him change us through his word, and we look to making our own methods. So, in verse 9, so he just said, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Chapter or verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've put that off. Like we said, like he said back in verse in chapter 2, that you've been buried with him. We mentioned baptism, you know, last week. That baptism is a symbol of what happens to us when we get born again. The old man dies. The old man gets buried. When you go under the water, when you're getting baptized, that is to symbolize what happened to your old, unregenerate spirit. It gets destroyed. It's gone. And up comes a brand new, recreated spirit. The real you, the one that's going to outlive all this, you know, when the earth goes away and when we die and our body goes in the grave, our spirit's still living. So he says, you've put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. We put off our old man. We do these things like he's saying. Yeah, with all these things he's listing, they're wrong. We put those things away. We don't lie. We put that away and put on our new man where there is no, it's just Jesus. It's, we're all recreated in him. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. That means just, you know, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It matters if we trusted him or not. So, and he goes on. And we're just going to go a little bit further. He just goes on further. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, therefore, as the elect of God, you're the elect of God, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. This is how we should act. Why? Because we're the elect of God. Because we are holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You know, because we're the elect of God, we're not supposed to get haughty. We're supposed to bear with one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against each another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection, the bond of maturity. Put on love. And we've talked about love before, but that is the ultimate, that all these things are really elements of love. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. Above all these things, we put on love. Why? Because we're the elect of God, holy and beloved, and we want to glorify God, and we want the good things that he has for us. We want to honor him. We're looking to things above, not things of the earth. And so we run our race with these qualities. We put off this other junk, and we put on these new things. Couple more verses. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that pretty much sums up everything that we said. That if our hearts and our minds are set on things above, not on all this stuff in the earth, not on the things that are going to perish, but we're set on God. We're set on Christ. We live every day making decisions based on eternity. We make decisions based on the things that really matter, which are people, our relationship with God. Then when he says in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, in the name of. If you did something in my name, it would be to do something in my stead, in the authority, in you know, if you came up, went down to the store and you bought it, we don't talk like this today, but bought it in my name. If I sent Daniel to go down to the store and I had an account there and he said, I'm coming in the name of Jim. Well, I was, you know, it's such a cliche, name of Jesus. What we say, we tack that onto prayers. What are we saying when we say, I'm praying in the name of Jesus? In his authority, in his character, in what makes up Jesus, that's why I'm praying. It's not even that phrase is meaningless unless you know what it means. It's because when we say in the name of Jesus, we're saying because of Jesus, I'm praying. You really don't have to say it. You're standing in that authority, in that character. You're praying in his name. Now, I'm not going to get off on that, but you're praying in the character and authority of Jesus. But he's saying, when you do all, what are you doing all this stuff for? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the same thing. You're not going around doing a thing and saying, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. No, you're not. You're going and you're just being in the name of Jesus, in his character, in his authority, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus, because of him, because of what we have through him. And so we go, we put all this junk off, we put all this stuff on, and we go based on what Jesus did and what he is, and we look above and we put him first and eternity first, and we walk our life out this way. And he's going to get to some stuff, you know, next week we'll talk about it. It's just more practical things. Okay, so what does that look like practically? And then we have the right heart, and we can have joy, and we can enjoy life when we go around, and we're a good witness because we have the horse where the horse belongs and the cart where the cart belongs. Amen.